Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come. You made this important day important to you, knowing that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. He rose for each and every one of us. He defeated sin. He defeated death and is victorious, making us victorious as well. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." He had, right from the get-go, he had an intimate relationship with the created being who we are. He wanted that one-on-one relationship. And then in chapter 3, we read about where Adam and Eve walked in the garden. And in verse 8 it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife, and then they hid themselves because of sin. But he walked with them in the garden." He wanted that communication, that fellowship with the created being that he had created. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, David asks a question. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" What makes us more important, or what makes us more valuable than the rest of the creation that God created? He created it all, and he said, "It is good." But then he created man, and he said, "It is very good." Now he had somebody he could communicate with. He had somebody that he created for himself to bring back to himself. That's you and I. This morning I can talk freely saying that we are all born again believers. We have all accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because that's what this meal is geared towards. The believers in Jesus Christ, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, with God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this great day. We thank you for the beautiful weather that you have blessed us with. We thank you for every soul that has come this morning to nourish themselves spiritually with your body and your blood. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that without you, we can do nothing, and we cannot have forgiveness of sin, and we cannot have peace in our hearts. We praise you for this opportunity to gather around the table of communion with each other, but especially with you. We praise, honor, and glorify you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time, we'll have some opening songs, please.
Take a red book and turn to number four. There shall be showers of blessings. Number four.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. Showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the which we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Number 9, Jesu bread from heaven. Number 9.
For the first part of the message, you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. Luke 24, 1 to 8. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. We're sometimes asked why we have to read the crucifixion story every time we have communion. And here we see that the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, and the latter part of his ministry, he told them what was going to happen. He told them that he would be arrested, or he would give himself, he would be scourged, he would be beaten, he would be crucified, he would be buried, but in 3 days he would rise again. So now on the first day of the week, when the disciples went to the tomb and they found it empty, they were sad. They were in despair. They couldn't figure out, like, what happened to our Savior's body. If we go back to Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and these sayings was hid from their heart, from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." So they forgot, or they just didn't understand. And like us, sometimes we read something or we hear something, and it goes in one ear and out the other. There's nothing in between to stop it. It just doesn't find a root. And then all of a sudden, later on, all of a sudden, somebody says something and says, "Oh, yeah." But we forget. We forget what it cost Jesus Christ. Because when things go good, we have a year or maybe a couple of months where things are just going great. We forget where it all comes from. And we forget who Jesus is and what he did for us. The cross and the resurrection are the focal point of our faith. If it wasn't for the cross and the resurrection, we would have nothing. We are the only faith in the world that worships a living Savior. There's many faiths, they worship a dead person where the bones are still in the casket, and they worship this dead person. But we worship a living Savior. Like it says in verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 14, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Then we might as well go home, because then we have nothing. We have no hope. We have nothing to look forward to. But then he says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So why is the cross and the resurrection so very important to our faith? Because without the resurrection, we have no hope. If Christ was crucified and he died and he didn't rise, then we have nothing to look forward to. But Christ made a way. If we go to Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah 51, verses 10 and 11, it says, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the deep, great deep, that hath made the steps of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Verse 10 talks about when the Israelites were led out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and there they were stuck. The Egyptians were gaining ground, and they were stuck by the Red Sea. No way to cross over. And then God said to Moses, "Put your staff over the Red Sea, and it will go apart." And it happened, and there was dry land, and they walked through the sea. He made a way for them to get to the promised land that he told them they would get to if they would follow Moses. Verse 11 talks about us. God, in his mercy, he saw it fit that Jesus Christ, his only son, would be the supreme sacrifice to pay for our sin, which we couldn't pay. And he made a way for me and you to get to the promised land. Like he tells us in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I go, you can be there too. That is us today. We have a way, and it is through the cross and the resurrection that we have that way. Because of the resurrection, we know death has been defeated. We will die physically, unless Christ comes before that. But we will have a new body, and we will be raised, and we will be with him in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 is often used at a funeral. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross, that we have that victory. And then going back to our text in verse 6, it says, He is not here, he is risen. We commune with a living Savior. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it gives us a hope. The resurrection gives us hope no matter what our circumstances. The circumstances should not take our hope away. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, because we worship a risen Savior. In John chapter 19, when you look into the world today, and we have been taught and we believe what the Bible says, it says that God is in control over the whole world, over his kingdom, over everything. But if you look into the world today, it's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? When you see how people that are living in sin, they're proud of it. They parade it in the streets of cities. Look what I am. I'm sinning and I'm proud of it. They're pushing their agendas in schools, in churches, and there's no shame in it. And then we ask the question, so how is God in control of that? But we look at Moses again, how when before he led the people out of Egypt, how God used Pharaoh to his honor and glory. God allowed Pharaoh to keep the Israelites there for a time. And then once it was enough, God said, okay, now Pharaoh, you're going to be at the end of your rope. And then you're going to let them go. And he did. And that's the same way today. Sin will run its course. But once God says that's enough, it's going to be enough. In John chapter 19, verse 11, it talks about who's in control. Before that, this is the crucifixion story in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you know that I have the power to get you crucified? But I also have the power that I can set you free. Do you know that?" And this is what Jesus says. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." Unless God allows it, it won't happen. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine." Like I said before, today I can talk. We're all born again believers. I don't need to second guess that somebody here is not a Christian. I sure hope not, that we haven't come just because of tradition. But he says here, "I am the vine. Each one of you sitting in the pews this morning is a branch attached to this vine." He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," the vine and the branch are attached. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Why? Because you're getting your nutrients from the vine. And then the last part of that verse says, "But without me, you can do nothing." If God doesn't allow it, we can't do it. So God is in control. 100%. Because God gave each one of us the breath of life when we were born. And God also takes away that breath of life when our time is done on this earth. We can't control that. Well, we can, but not as a Christian. We cannot control that. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Not beside you or behind you, in you. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That's why we're here today. To partake of the nutrients, the spiritual nutrition that he is offering us, so we can be strengthened to be the light and the salt that he calls us to be in Matthew chapter 5. That's why we do this. He is not here. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive and well, better than we are. But one day we will be like him in paradise and with him. In Mark, we want to go to Mark chapter 14 for the crucifixion story. Mark 14 to 15:39. And I want you to pay attention to how Jesus knows all the details of our lives. Even the smallest little thing. He tells the disciples exactly what's going to happen. He tells them exactly how they're supposed to find the place to prepare the Passover. up to the pitcher of water that a man will be carrying down the street. He tells them exactly how the rooster is going to crow at exactly the right time that makes Peter mindful of how he has let down his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every little detail Jesus tells them before it happens, and it all happens exactly the way Jesus foretells it. Even when Judas goes and betrays him, Judas sneaks out the back door and makes a deal with the chief priests and scribes, and then he comes back, and Jesus knows it all, even though he didn't see him personally. So Mark chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good, do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, this is something that the woman does, and that's all she could do. And she wanted to do something for Jesus Christ. So she poured the oil on his head, and he says, it's for my burying. And I thought about it a little bit, and I thought, well, if you have a dead body in the grave and it's sealed, I don't know how fast a body deteriorates, but I'm thinking after a few days it would kind of smell not so pleasant in there. But I also did some studying on the ointment that she used, and that's a very strong smelling oil. So she poured it on him so that the smell in the tomb, this is just my thought, the smell in the tomb wouldn't be a stench. When the disciples walked in, there was this oil, this aroma of the oil instead of the smell of death. That's what I'm thinking. But Jesus made it very clear. She did a good thing. Don't run her down. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will shew you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Go find a man, or go down the street. When you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Wherever he goes in, follow him. Ask the owner if he has an upper room or a room. Owner says, yeah, upstairs, it's all ready to go. You can use it. It's exactly what Jesus told him to do. It's exactly what happened. We sometimes think we can keep things from Jesus. He doesn't notice these things. He does. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And we just read about Judas, what he had done, the deal he had made with the chief priests. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, and said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them asleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So if he knows it all, he sees it all. He knows what we're going to do. I often wonder, how did he deal with the fact that he knew he was going to be nailed to the cross? And I think our answer is in verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. God has a plan for you and me. And he knows if we are going to go through hard times or not. But I think the key is if we give our life, if we surrender our life totally into his care, he will supply everything we need to go through the circumstances that are coming in life. Total surrender. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she took upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after they had that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. It says here that Peter followed at a distance. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus because he was afraid of his life. And yet just before that, he said, I would even die with you. And how often do we do the same? We kind of shrink back when there's a conversation going on and we know it's wrong, or something is going on that we should say something, but we kind of shrink back because we don't want to be identified as a Christian. That's the same thing Peter did. But when he thought thereon, he wept. He realized what he had done, and he repented, and he confessed. In the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about Judas also saying, I have sinned. But he never repented and he never confessed. There's the difference. We have to realize we cannot have forgiveness without Jesus Christ. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So Pilate, like we read before, thought he had the power to do what he wanted with Jesus. And he did, as long as God allowed it. But Pilate was more concerned about pleasing the people than doing what was right. Pilate even asked the question, Why do you want him crucified? What has he done wrong? He's innocent. But he was more fearful of the people than of God. And it's the same way today. If we're going to fear the people and try to please the people, we are going to displease God. But if we're going to try to please God, we will displease people. So we're going to displease somebody. But what's the most important? It's to please God. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And he was numbered with his transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said unto him among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. In John chapter 19, it says, just before he died, he said, It is finished. And also, in the other gospel, it talks about one of the thieves said to him, Remember me when you get into your paradise. And Jesus said, Today you will be with me in paradise. We sometimes think we have to do all these stuff to have salvation. But Jesus has paid it all. He did it all for you and me. All he asks is, accept it and follow me. Do what I tell you to do, and you have it. When that curtain was ripped in two in the temple, in verse 38, after he died, the temple had a curtain on in it in the Old Testament. You can read it for yourself. And once a year, the high priest would take the sins of the people. The people would tell them their sins, and he would take those sins. And once a year, he could go behind that curtain and talk to God and ask for forgiveness of the sins of the people behind the curtain. That was the only one allowed to talk to God. When that curtain was ripped in two, it made it wide open for each and every one of us to talk to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest or a pope or a bishop or anybody. We go straight to Jesus. We have no excuse saying his line is busy. It's never busy. He is always available. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So a few weeks ago we had Preparation Sunday. We were told that today was coming. Today we were going to serve the meal that Jesus has instituted, the communion meal. And he says we're supposed to come worthily. So we were told that we were supposed to go home and we were supposed to look in the mirror and look at ourselves into ourselves through God's eyes. Take inventory. What does my bottom line look like? Is there stuff down there that I should clean up? Or is it clear? You were not to look at your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbors or anybody else. Just at yourself, because one day each one of us individually will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we cannot point any fingers at that time. So he tells us to do that. And then in 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, so it's totally in our hands. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's kind of like when you work outside, when it's hot outside. This last summer was hot. You worked outside, maybe in the garden or on the field or whatever you do, and it was hot and you were sweaty and everything kind of stuck to you and you were dirty and filthy and you were hungry and you were tired. At the end of the day, you walked into the house and you went into the shower and you showered, you threw your clothes in the hamper and you sat down at the table, you had a good nutritious meal, and you felt like a new person. You were clean. You were refreshed. Now God is saying, now do that on the inside. You go and have a spiritual shower through Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse you with his blood. And you shall be cleansed totally from the inside. It'll give you new strength, new life, a new outlook on life. It's called reviving oneself. So that's what he asked us to do. So at this time, before we go to the meal, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to talk to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's anything that has come up, you still have an opportunity. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." At this time, we want to ask the blessing upon the bread. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to you before your throne of grace, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around the table of communion with brothers and sisters in Christ, with you being in the center of it. We pray that as we partake of this bread, as broken and given to each one, that we are mindful that it is only by being nailed to the cross and giving yourself as a sacrifice that we can have forgiveness of sins. Help us to be mindful. It is the body that was nailed to the tree for you and for me that give us freedom from sin and forgiveness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we want to distribute the bread, and once we've all been served, then we will eat it in unison. I want to ask, is there anybody that needs gluten-free? We do have it. And we want to serve you first so there's not cross-contamination. There's one back there. Somebody want to go serve? There's two over here. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Then I'll ask the song leaders to lead us in song as we distribute the bread.
From the Red Book, number 125, Hark the Master's Voice is Pleading.
Hark, the Master's voice is pleading, come, come and see. To this banquet he is leading, come, come and see. Heed this welcome proclamation as he calls to every
168 in the Red Book, just as I am. 168.
Did we miss anybody? Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the bread that represents the body that was hung on the tree for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. It says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. At this time, we want to ask the blessing upon the cup. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne of grace with grateful hearts, for without you we can have no forgiveness of sins. As we partake of this cup, help us to be mindful that it was the blood that ran down the cross and it covered our sin that we laid by the cross, and it washed them white as snow, making us acceptable in front of our Heavenly Father. But it is only through the power of the blood. We praise, honor, and glorify you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time, we are going to distribute the cup. We also have juice available. And once we've all been served, then again, we will drink it all together in unison. And again, I ask the song leaders to lead us in song, please.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 34, How Great Thou Art. Number 34.
Then I shall bow. sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Number 53, look to the Lamb of God. 53.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone to save you, look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in his strength shall over all prevail, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God.
Grace greater than our sin.
Outpoured there where the blood of the Lamb
Again, we want to ask, did we miss anybody? Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the cup that represents the spilt blood of our Savior to wash us white as snow. Pass the cups to the end of the pew, they'll come pick them up. In John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is a bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." You think back about an hour and a half, we started off with saying that when God created mankind, he breathed into him the breath of life, giving him that personal relationship. Here in verse 56, it says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him." Our spiritual nutrition comes from partaking of communion. It revives us, it gives us strength, it bonds us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At this time, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to thank our God for his abundant mercy that he sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have salvation. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us take the blue book, turn to 268. Number 268.
Perfect song. The last verse. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. It's kind of like before when I said getting out of the shower after a long, hard day's work, you feel better. You feel like a new person. We should be revived. The fire should have been rekindled today, because we have been cleaned from the inside. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank the song leaders and the pianists for leading us in song and for your hearty singing, helping them along as well. I want to thank ministerial on my left here for helping as well to serve it. At this time, let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.